Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. And before I begin the message today, I wanted to comment on the fact that I've been receiving quite a bit of emails and even phone calls have picked up quite a bit lately. And although it's sporadic, you know, there'll be a day or two that goes by where nothing's going on. Then all of a sudden, I'll get several phone calls or emails in one day. And a lot of them, of course, are inquiring about the Passover CD and some other CDs that we offer of Mr. Armstrong's material. But then again, others are inquiring about who we are and just excited, very much excited to find people that are holding fast and someone that to represent that, bringing God's people back to the foundation or pointing people back to the foundation. So I've been getting emails from quite a few from Canada to Michigan, Wisconsin, North Carolina, Utah, Texas, Louisiana, all the way down to a couple of inquiries from Florida, and even received one just a few minutes ago, an email from a fellow in England. I'm going to read part of that email just because it shows how excited some are as they come across the website. Now, granted, there are many that come across our website and they're not very excited. In fact, they get downright offended by it. But many were offended at Christ and at Mr. Armstrong because the truth does offend. And if you don't have God's Spirit, the truth will offend you. If you haven't been called or have God's Spirit. But one of the things I noticed before I read this email, one of the things I noticed with some of the contacts, several lately, that have come in contact with me are people that have been associated with the Worldwide Church of God over the years. Some have and some haven't been associated with any of the offshoots since the death of Mr. Armstrong, but several of these are not baptized members, and they're people that are, in fact, there was a couple different ones that have only begun to read Mr. Armstrong's material in the last year or so, and so their minds are being awakened, and if God is obviously working with them because their minds are becoming converted and they see this truth and want to find God's church. And so they're asking, where do I go? What do I do? And they see the mass confusion out there, the apostasy that's taking place. So when they run across our website, then something clicks because it jives with and corresponds with what they've been reading that God inspired Mr. Armstrong to write. So I think it's very interesting that even though the calling, for the most part, was over pretty much, what was mainly done, what I want to say, is during the Philadelphia era when the temple was being built. You see, many today are throwing away their crowns or squandering it away and losing those crowns, some willfully, some because they're asleep, and some because they haven't awakened yet, but some have intentionally turned their backs on the truth. And Christ is going to replace those, and I'll read to you what he says in the scripture about that shortly. But I think it's very interesting and exciting that it's as a result of that mighty work that God did through Mr. Armstrong, there is still a residual effect taking place. And there's proof of that because people today that are searching for the truth, and several that I've come in contact with, so I don't know how many more there are, but they're reading Mr. Armstrong's material, that wonderful truth that God brought to us through him, reading those books and booklets, and their minds are being converted and they're being called. And the only thing I can think of is that they're being called to replace those who've thrown away their crowns, see, the first fruits, because there was only supposed to be so many first fruits, and that's for a specific purpose. And then later on, the rest of mankind will be called. So many have thrown away their crowns, and that's been brought up through the scriptures lately, and are in the process of throwing away, and we hope that those can be awakened, ones who have not intentionally thrown their crowns away. There are those, but there are others who are in the process of throwing their crowns away or losing salvation, and hopefully those can be awakened. And there is going to be a powerful message that goes out to help God's people to be warned to wake up, and it's already the process of happening. But it's just fascinating that work that was done so many years ago through Mr. Armstrong, and it was God's work, see? It was God that did it. But there's still a residual effect through those writings and publications of Mr. Armstrong, and that people's minds are still being converted and changed, and they're wanting to find God's church, and they're wanting to be baptized. So it's very interesting. So I've had to answer a lot of questions lately about that. And to me, it's exciting to see, because it seems like I have more positive response from these people because they're coming into that first love. See, that first love that we all had, that Christ admonishes us to hold to, that we all should be grounded in. And you can see it with the enthusiasm of people that are, that minds are being converted to the truth, and they've been studying for months or a couple of years, and they want to be a part of the family of God and be baptized into that. So it's exciting to see that. And so this shows that there's still a residual work going on through the writings of Mr. Armstrong. Not with many, just with a few here and there. But it's encouraging to see the enthusiasm of a few that come across our website that have been studying, and they see that this is the foundation. This is where the foundation is. But notice something before I begin the main message today in Luke chapter 14, because we've been taught over the years that this has to do with the wedding supper that Christ invited all of us to be a part of at our baptism. See, when we counted that cost and were baptized into God's family, that was a down payment in earnest of God's Spirit. And if we do our part and hold fast and continue to grow and abide in Christ and in His doctrine and endure to the end, we'll be a part of that wedding supper. But today many are not. But notice in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, it says, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." And he's, of course, this is referring to Christ, we'll see. "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited," see, that's the ones who were invited, that invitation that we were all given, "Come, for all things are now ready." Verse 18, "But they all with one accord," isn't that interesting? A-L-L, they all with one accord. That is so interesting, because that means the whole church, see, began to make excuses. "The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Verse 19, another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Verse 20, still another, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' Verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here,'" didn't say invite, this is bring them in, "'and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" Verse 22, "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.'" Isn't that interesting? Verse 23, "Then the master said, 'Go to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" End of reading from there. So you apply that spiritually today, brethren, we can see with vast majority of God's people who are asleep today, many of whom have thrown away their crowns, or many are still in the process of doing that, and hopefully they can be awakened so they can be brought back into that supper and be a partaker of that supper. That's what we all want to be a part of, because if we don't partake of that marriage supper, that means we don't make it to the first resurrection, and that means we've lost our chance, because we're only being our judgments now. We don't have another chance. So let me read this email quickly, or just parts of it, from I just got within the hour. And this is Sunday afternoon as I give this, January 21st. It says, "Hello, Mr. and Mrs. Coran, and warm greetings from the frozen northwest of England. I have just discovered your superb website via Google." See, I've been advertising a website through Google and other means. Continue reading. It says, "Please allow me to tell you a little about myself. I'm a 76-year-old widower living approximately 25 miles north-northeast of Manchester in a small village known as Whitewell Bottom. I was first made aware of God's true church in 1978. While I was still living with my wife and children down in Perth, Western Australia." So he was evidently from Australia, but he's now in England. Continue. "I completed the correspondence course and started to attend services and was baptized in the Indian Ocean on 26 December 1983. Sadly, my excuse me, my wife, who was suffering from multiple sclerosis, was diagnosed as having secondary stage cancer in March of 1985. And I returned to the UK with her in June of that year. The illness brought about her death 4 months later in October. I continued to attend the WCG until 1993, when it became apparent that it was no longer God's church. Now, I'm going to skip some of this because he goes into some detail about some church groups that he's been with, and some of which I've been with, and because of the fact that the groups are mentioned specifically and their ministers or leaders, I will not read it at this time because I don't want to get into bashing individuals, so to speak. But I will drop down, and he continues here towards the end. He says, this brings me to the present time. As I sit here in front of my PC at 14:30 hours on a Sunday afternoon, as I mentioned at the start of this letter or epistle, I found you via Google, and I feel that I have also found the real truth, people who follow the inspired teachings of God's apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. I met Mr. Armstrong in Perth when he made his one and only visit to that beautiful city. That's what he called it in his report to the Worldwide News of 1983, a beautiful city. He gave a two-hour sermon to the congregation of some 200 plus brethren, and of course it was about the two trees. Anyway, Mr. and Mrs. Corian, I feel that I've said enough about me, and I hope that when you have time to spare, I will hear from you. If it is all possible, I will be very glad to receive any and all information from you via email, and also to save any snail mail cost, plus any information regarding any other like-minded people here in the UK. In the meantime, I send you both my warmest regards, and of course, take great care as we live in very perilous times. Most sincerely, and then he signs his name. And for privacy purposes, for now, we'll leave his name off. And I want to clarify, too, what I said earlier about not mentioning what he said about church groups and ministers, because I don't want to bash him. That's true, and that's not what he was doing in there. He was just giving some history of what he had gone through in some church groups and what he had experienced, which a lot of us have done. But anyway, I had just received that like an hour ago, and I've already responded to him and told him that I don't mind snail mailing because we have a budget and expense account for things of that nature, and offered him some CDs and anything else that I could send to him, and was just very glad to hear such a positive email, because I do get many that are not positive, and some of them are not only negative but downright vicious, and usually I just read those and delete them and let those kind of people go their own way. But it's always encouraging to me to hear things like this, because, you know, being on the front line, so to speak, is exactly where I'm at. And I didn't volunteer to be here. I think God has led me here and put me here for a purpose, and maybe that'll come out more clear in this message. I don't know, and maybe it's clear to some of you, or maybe not. I don't know, but there is work to do on the front lines, and it has to do with warning God's people and also pointing out that there are those holding fast today. And so there is a point of contact for fellowship, and it's very important to have fellowship with each other, those that are of like mind. Very important. And there are many ways that we can do that, and there's some simple ways, and there's more complicated ways, but this email is probably the most simple way, with phone calls and letters. And so fellowship is important, because some of us are scattered, and some of us are just by ourselves, individuals. Not, you know, I'm blessed and fortunate to have a wife and three children and a sister-in-law living next door who are of the same mind and body, spiritual body. So that's a great blessing. But I know there are many of you out there that are by yourselves, scattered around this country and Canada and different parts of the world. But you're not alone. You're still of the same body of Jesus Christ. If you have God's Spirit and are holding fast to those doctrines of Jesus Christ, you're still in that same body. So we have the same common fellowship. So there's much encouragement in that. And in due time, God is going to bring his people together. He is. Scriptures show that. For the message today, though, I had covered quite a bit in Jeremiah here over the past months. And the last time I covered Jeremiah, I believe it was chapters 6 through 9, something of that nature. But today, I'd like to cover Jeremiah chapter 2, and if there's time, 3, 4, and 5. Jeremiah chapter 2 through 5. But we'll just see how long it takes, and I may go into a part 2. If not, this might just be a lengthy message. We'll see. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, if you'll turn there, and there's no particular title for this message. It's just Jeremiah chapters 2 through 5. I guess you could call it that. But in chapter 2, it says, of Jeremiah, "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, and say, Thus says the Lord." So here is a command for someone to go and cry in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, physical Jerusalem, yes, but remember that, prophecy is dual, and we'll see as this goes on that it does apply to the very end time. And also remember that, Jerusalem is also a type of God's church. So today there is a command for someone to go and cry in the streets of Jerusalem, or to make this message available. And that's what's happening through this website, brethren. And he goes on to say, "I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness." So God's saying, and this is part of a warning that's going to take place during this time that's going out right now. And before God's people have to go into the Great Tribulation, he's reminding them, look, I remember you. See, I remember you and the kindness of your youth. Because, see, when you are spiritual youth, God says, when you were spiritually young in God's church, you were kind. See, he remembers that kindness at that time. But the implication there is that they're not kind today. And today you see that spiritually, many of God's people are not kind. They've become self-centered, just like those of the world. In the love of your betrothal. So see, who is it that's betrothed to the Eternal? Well, that's God's church. See, God's people. When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. So when God began to call us before we were baptized and working with our minds, we went after that truth. We realized something was different. Something was going on here. Our minds were being converted. So, yes, in the spiritual wilderness that God's voice cried out in, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, that spiritual land or wilderness, we went after the Eternal because he began to work through our minds through that voice. So God says, I remember these things. Verse 3, Israel was holiness to the Eternal, the first fruits. So he's talking specifically here about a group that's called the first fruits. Well, that's only God's church, brethren. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Eternal. Notice verse 4. Hear the word of the Eternal, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now notice how that's worded, because, see, Jacob and Israel are one or the same, but Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So when you're looking through prophecies for the end time, Jacob, which is the unconverted, that's before he was converted, his name was Jacob, generally refers to the nations, the physical nations of Israel. And then Israel refers to spiritual Israel or the church. And it's interesting that he says here all the families of the house of Israel. See, he doesn't normally use that term. He usually just says house of Israel. So why does he use the term families here? Well, as we go on through this and see, apply it spiritually, we'll see that it's talking about spiritual Israel. But also, it is addressing national Israel. Verse 5, thus says the Eternal, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? So, let's pause there. Well, let's continue on first. Have followed idols, or other translations say Balaam, and have become idolaters. Now, I've covered before in many messages that that's what God's people have done today. They have literally followed idols, the gods of their own imaginations. There's only one true God or one true Jesus Christ. So in the end time here, all these divisions and splits and splinters of God's church are following different gods, see, false gods. And it says there they've gone far from me. Well, you can't go far from God unless you were close to him to begin with, see. So it has to do with someone who was close to God and knew God. Verse 6, neither did they say, where is the Eternal who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. So see, we were in a spiritual wilderness, brethren, until that voice cried out in the 20th century. That voice that God used to cry out in that spiritual wilderness of confusion and began to call God's people. And that's where the majority of the calling and the building of the temple took place, was in that 20th century, in that Philadelphia era. Notice verse 7. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land. and made my heritage an abomination. Well, see, when we came into God's church, see, we came into bountiful blessings, didn't we? Yep, bountiful, bountiful blessings of God's truth. But we defiled it, see, over the last 21 years. That's what's happened to God's truth, and his church has been defiled, see. His sanctuary is defiled, and as I've brought out in other scriptures recently, he's going to destroy that temple because it's defiled, defiled. But notice at the end of verse 7, he said, made my heritage an abomination. Well, what is God's heritage, see? What is that truth concerning his heritage? That God is a family. That Mr. Armstrong thundered it out so many times to us, brethren, over and over. God is reproducing himself, and he's beginning it through his church, through his people. So we are his heritage. All mankind will be is his heritage in a general way, and has the opportunity, or will have the opportunity in the future, in the millennium, to become the spiritual heritage as well. But right now, only God's church is that heritage to become first fruits in the family of God, see? And we're baptized into God's church. We were baptized into the family of God, not into a trinity. We're baptized into that family of God the Father. So that heritage, God says, has become an abomination. And notice verse 8 begins to pinpoint part of the problem. Verse 8 says, the priests, here we go, ministers, they did not say, where's the eternal? So today they're not searching for the true God. They're preaching and teaching gods of their own imagination, Balaams, idols. They did not say, where is the eternal? And those who handle the law did not know me. So who has the responsibility of handling the law? Well, we all do, actually, if we're calling the God's church. But the responsibility, the context of this is the rulers and priests. So it's the ministry. Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. Now see, do we see that happening today, brethren? And walk after things that do not profit. Verse 9. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Eternal. See, we've not seen anything yet, because the warning is going out now, friends and brethren, to wake up before it's too late. So you won't be caught in this horrible time that's ahead. Therefore, I will bring charges against you, says the Eternal, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see and send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Now, the word Cyprus up here in verse 10, in my reference here, it says Hebrew for Kittim. And interestingly, it means representatives of Western cultures. Wasn't that interesting? It says, for pass beyond the coast. In other words, go beyond those representatives of Western cultures. So this is going to go out worldwide eventually. Verse 11, has a nation changed its gods? Well, yes, a spiritual nation certainly has, hasn't it? We know it has in the physical nation of Israel, United States and Britain and Canada and all those Israelitish nations. And I have to remind you too, brethren, remind us all that. And it's a good way to always see spiritually how God is applying this to his people today. Because, and we'll go on to read this later on, but God wrote a bill of divorcement to the nations of Israel a long time ago. And it's been a long time since many, many years that the nations of Israel have long departed from the true God. See? So in this end time, whenever it's referring to someone who departed from God or knew God, it's not the nations of Israel, because they've long departed and gone into false gods. So it's referring to someone who did know the true God and then departed from it. So just as by way of reminder, because it goes back to an ideology that some people have today, that our founding fathers of this country were true Christians. No, they weren't. They were puritanical, but they were Protestant. And there were very few true Christians, and they came in as people migrated over from Europe, and they went their way and established their communities. But our founding fathers of this Constitution, though they were righteous men by any standard from what we have representing our government today, but still, they did not have God's Holy Spirit, see? And so we have to remember that. But still, they were good and upright men compared to today's standards of what we see in this society. But still, they weren't called yet. They were not called, and they were still deceived. But okay, let's continue here. Verse 11 again, it says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods?" See, they're not gods. "But my people have changed their glory." Okay, now this begins to isolate someone who had glory. Well, only God's church could be in that category, see? Not the national Israelites, not this time anyway. God wants all of his people, physically and nationally, or spiritually and nationally, to have that glory. But in the end time, only God's church has been given that glory, and they've squandered it, see? "But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit." Verse 12, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Eternal." Notice verse 13, "Why? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," so you can't forsake God unless you knew him or were with him to begin with. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water," see, that Holy Spirit, "and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Well, water is representative of God's Spirit. So what they've done is basically grieved God's Holy Spirit, see? They think they have it, but they don't. Verse 14, "Is Israel a servant?" Or some translations say a slave. "Is he a home-born slave? Why is he plundered?" See? Now, God didn't intend for Israelites to be slaves, although they did have to go into captivity for 430-something years, and then they were brought out of that. And here, he's saying again, "Is Israel a servant or a home-born slave? Why is he plundered?" So, it just shows that it's going to happen again. See, in the end time here, and we'll go on, as we go on to read this, it shows the coming captivity for the end time. Verse 15, "The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants." See, that never happened before, so but this prophesied to happen. So now, when we're getting to specific prophecies for the end time, because there are other prophecies that show that all your dwelling places, it says in Ezekiel, your cities shall be laid waste. Now, that's spiritual cities and physical cities. And as has been covered before, a city can represent an actual physical city, or it can represent a church, as is mentioned there in the Book of Lamentations, which we've covered before. A city can be a type of a church. Notice verse 16, "Also the people of Noph and Tephanes have broken the crown of your head." Isn't that interesting? Broken the crown. Verse 17, "Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Eternal your God when he led you in the way?" Isn't that interesting? See, we brought this on ourselves. Those of us who get caught in this coming captivity have no excuse. We have no excuse. Why? Because we've forsaken the Eternal God when he led us in the way. Isn't that interesting? The way. There's only one way. Verse 18, "And now why take the road to Egypt?" See, back into that wilderness. Or sin, what represents sin, "to drink the waters of Sihor. Or why take the road to Assyria?" Uh-oh. See, here comes a captivity. Why do you want to take that road into captivity when we have a way out, brethren? See, God's asking us all today, consider this. Consider your ways. Repent. Return to the foundation. For why should you die, O house of Israel? See, that's what's going to happen to physical and spiritual Israel. They're going to go into captivity if they don't repent. Notice verse 19. "Your own wickedness will correct you. And your backslidings will rebuke you." See, in order to backslide from something, you have to be at the point that you backslid from. So this is talking about somebody who backslid from a way. Of course, it shows verse 17, it's the way. "Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Eternal your God." See, evil and bitter thing. You go back and review that message I did, or just read the Book of Lamentations for yourself and see how it applies to God's people for this end time. Yes, national, but primarily spiritual Israel. Again, because the emphasis is on that, because we're the ones in danger of losing it all. Let me see, verse 19 again. "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Eternal your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." See, God's people have forgotten how to fear the Eternal, and they've forgotten what the fear of the Eternal is. They just don't fear God anymore. They don't fear this great God who inspire these words that speak to us today, friends and brethren. It's time to wake up. Listen to God's word, what he's saying to us. Verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. See, that's what God did. He did that in ancient Israel, but he did it to spiritual Israel as he called us out of the wilderness and Egypt of this world and sin. He broke those bonds of sin and showed us the way out. And you said, it goes on to say, and you said, I will not transgress. See, we made that promise that we're going to try to live right and repent and no longer transgress God's ways. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. And that's exactly what has happened here in the end time. And that's what's happening right now this very day with God's people, playing the harlot. Verse 21, yet I had planted you a noble vine. See, nobility. That's part of our calling, is to be in that royal family of God as kings and priests. Whenever he planted his Holy Spirit in us as an earnest or down payment of eternal life, as Mr. Armstrong put it, that was a seed of nobility. See, we should be learning to live as kings and priests and teachers. That's what we're called for. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. So you can't get any higher quality than God's Spirit, see, or God himself. You can't get any higher quality than that. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Isn't that interesting? That's the way God views his church today, brethren. Verse 22, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, see, they have the appearance of repentance and righteousness, yet your iniquity is marked before me. God knows what the sin is. It's self-righteousness, see? And so today we see many that have the appearance of righteousness, but it's self-righteousness, and that is the predominant condition of the Laodicean era. See, your Laodicean condition, the predominant characteristic is that self-righteousness, that appearance of being righteous, but it's not. God says all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you understand what that translation is of those filthy rags, it puts even more of a bearing on what he's saying there. Look it up sometime. I don't want to get into the colorful aspects of that. Verse 23, how can you say I'm not polluted? See, today God's people are saying we're not polluted. We're doing God's work. See, we haven't gone after Baals. We're worshiping the same Jesus Christ. We're preaching the gospel. We're doing God's work. We're holding to what Mr. Armstrong taught. No, they're not. No, they are not. God says, how can you say I'm not polluted? I've not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. And this is how God describes his church here. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire, you know, nose in the air. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? See, it's just like a, without getting too graphic, but it has to do with being in heat. It's almost an insatiable desire type attitude, but it's for the wrong purpose, see? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. So today, since the death of Mr. Armstrong, many of God's people have lost faith. They say there's no hope in that anymore. See, Mr. Armstrong was wrong on this, and he was wrong on that. He couldn't have been God's apostle, therefore they go and they love aliens, see, other strangers. They go after other gods. And we should be able to clearly see that that's what's happened and is happening. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They're going to be, see. This is talking now, it says their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. So this covers the government, physical and spiritual Israel. Excuse me. Verse 27, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave birth to me. So see, that is exactly what amounts to these false gods, even of God's own church, these Baalims that they're going after, because they've departed from the way. They say that they're worshiping the true Jesus Christ, and they say that they're holding fast. But God says, you're worshiping a tree or a stone, see? Why? Because he says, for they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, "Arise and save us." So see, when they get caught in this time of trouble, then they're going to realize they've been worshiping false gods, and then they're going to cry out to the true God. I would hope so. I would hope that any of us that are caught will turn to the true God at that time. That's our only way out, see? That's our only way to make it to that first resurrection still. Verse 28, "But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." Now, this is very interesting, the way this is worded here, because Judah is also a type of God's church, because we are spiritual Jews. So Judah in Jerusalem are used synonymously as a type of God's church. You have to just look at the context and see how it's applied. But I've mentioned before that on the website that there are as many people as there are in God's church today, there's almost as many beliefs or gods, see? And that's really a type of what's happened in this world. There are as many people out there in religions and ideas as part of their own gods. So what God is saying here, now remember, a city can be a type of God's church. So all these little churches and splits and splinters today out there are types of cities, as is mentioned in Lamentations, talking about the city that has become desolate. But it says, "For according to the number of your cities," so that according to the number of all these little church groups out there, "are your gods, O Judah," or church of God, see? According to the number of your groups, see? That's the number of your gods. But there's only one true God, see? And notice that's a little g there, gods. It's not the true God. There's only one true God. And again, back over in verse 17, "Have you not brought this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the eternal your God when he led you in the way?" See, there's only one way to the true God. So here in verse 28, God's saying, according to the number of your cities, or your little groups and splinters and divisions, are your gods. That should be a wake-up call today. You know, take a check and see if you're worshiping the true God or not. Do you know how? Do you know who he is? Do you know how to worship him? Do you remember the way to the true God that was revealed to us so plainly and graciously by the great God here in the end time through his loyal servant, Mr. Herbert Armstrong? If not, we better go back and take a look. There's only one way to that true God. Verse 29, "Why will you plead with me? You have all," A-L-L, "you have all have transgressed against me, says the Eternal." See, does that ring a bell like what Matthew 25 and verse 5 says? That when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept? See, every single one of God's people in the end time have transgressed against the Eternal. Every single one have fallen asleep. So says God's Word. So if you dispute that, then one of you is wrong. It's either you or God. I tend to believe God's Word myself. I tend to prefer to believe God's Word. Verse 30, "In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction." See, that's what's going to happen. And here this is going to be going into a prophecy that's about to be fulfilled. Because that's what's going to happen. "They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord." Think about how this is worded. O generation, see. Open your eyes. See, you know, this verse can be broken down into a couple of different places where in the New Testament, first of all. I was mentioning this on the phone the other day, that there's a lot of things that can begin happening this year and over the next couple of years. And we don't know the exact day, time, or hour, but we can keep our eyes on the seasons, as Christ says. But he did say, and I was reminding this fella, a good friend of mine, that you remember what Christ said in Matthew 24, that this generation that witnesses the preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness, okay, well, that's been done, that's fulfilled prophecy. But Christ says, this generation shall not perish until all things be fulfilled. So the generation that witnessed that preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness, that fulfilled prophecy, will not perish until all is fulfilled. So we know that time cannot go on. That should be an encouragement to us, see, brethren. And then also it says, in verse 31, see the word of the Lord. Why does he say that? Well, what does Christ say there at his admonition to the Laodiceans? Anoint your eyes so that you can see again. See? So that you can see again. Wake up. See, if you're asleep, you can't see because your eyes are closed. So wake up, open your eyes where you can see, O generation, the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say we are lords? See, in other words, we have dominion. Why do they say we have dominion? We will come no more to you. See, they don't come to the true God anymore because they think they already are there. They think they're already qualifying to become gods. Notice verse 32, because this is very interesting. Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Now, you remember that God's true church in the book of Revelation is pictured as a chaste virgin. Or a bride, her attire. See, God's church is also to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And this pinpoints who they are at the very end of this verse. It says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Wow. So that's very much specific to God's people or God's church today. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So it's very obvious who that's talking about. Verse 33, why do you beautify your way to seek love? See, this is getting to the harlotry of God's church today that she doesn't realize she's in. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. So many innocent people are being drawn into this, especially children that are being brought up in these false ways. Yet you say, verse 35, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. See, this attitude of many of God's people today, because I'm innocent. See, I'm righteous. I'm doing right, but so his anger will turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. Verse 36, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies and you will not prosper by them. So this is talking about a time going into captivity. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Well, of course not. See, he's speaking sarcastically here. Would not the land be greatly polluted? Of course it would. But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. See, even though he knows his people have played the harlot here in the end time, he still says, he's pleading, yet return to me. See, God will take us back. Verse 2, lift up your eyes to see the desolate heights and see where have you not lain with men? In other words, you've been around, woman. You've been around with your harlotry. By the road you have set for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, verse 3, and the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. That's part of the problem today in this self-righteous Laodicean condition, the attitude. That is that they don't see the need to be ashamed. And that's why I put a lot of emphasis on reading that prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, because he humbled himself. That's a prayer for us today, brethren. It really is. To have that humble attitude and realize the shame of face that is on all of God's people right now. We've got to come out of that. And we have to acknowledge it first and admit it. We have to admit what we've done, see? And then we can turn and turn back to God. Verse 4, will you not from this time cry to me, my Father, you are the guide of my youth. See, that's putting the focus back on the family. He wants us to remember our youth, our spiritual youth, that first love when we came into God's, that he called us out of Egypt, that it was him who gave us that Holy Spirit, him who called us, and that he is our Father, and we are his children. See, think about that. My Father, you are the guide of my youth. That's what he wants us to do and say. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. Now let's go into verse 6. There is a bit of history here, but it's good. It says, the Eternal said to me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? So we can learn from this examples in this history, brethren. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate, or some translations say a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, see, God's the national Israelites have been cut off from the true God for a long, long time. So they've not known the true God. Yes, that includes our founding fathers of this country, see. Now that may offend many people, but that's the truth. That is the truth. Verse 9. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry, see, just casual about it. That's what we see in today in God's people, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all, it's just false gods, in other words, idols. Verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Eternal. Verse 11, then the Eternal said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I'm merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. And that's good news. See, that's good news, because whenever this time of trouble comes, and God's people are caught in it, many of God's people, they can be reminded that God's anger is not going to remain forever. And it's for correction. He wants his people to repent and get back to Him. Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity. See, that's what we have to do. Acknowledge our sins. Acknowledge this latest sin condition, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Eternal. Now notice verse 14 here. And this applies today as much or more than it did to ancient Israel. This applies to spiritual Israel. Is return. This is a command for us, friends and brethren. Return, O backsliding children, says the Eternal. For I am married to you. See? And notice he just addresses them as children. O backsliding children. For I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you where? To Zion. Well, that's God's church, see? And so today, those that are holding fast are trying to return to that foundation. We certainly are coming one from a city and two from a family. We're very scattered. Very scattered. There's not many of us. There are many, many more coming into contact with us. And I have to use as best as I can wisdom and discernment on whether they really are holding fast or just inquisitive or argumentative. Because those that come into fellowship with us have to understand we don't argue, as I mentioned on the website. We don't argue or contend. This is not a forum for discussion of God's doctrines. They're already established. So if you come into fellowship with us, it's with the understanding that we just want to hold fast to those things and live by them and get back to what God gave us here in the end time. Not to dispute it and to dissect it and castigate it. This is what we see happening in all the groups today. They pick and choose what doctrines they want to adhere to or not adhere to, and then they add new doctrines and they pervert doctrines. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to hold fast. I mentioned that here recently in a message on another gospel, what it means, and also what it means to hold fast. So, but anyway, it says, return, O backsliding children, and I'll bring you to Zion. Here's a prophecy that's going to happen. He says, I will give you shepherds, or some translations say pastors. What kind? According to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God is going to provide shepherds or pastors in the future. That is going to happen. But today we see, as the scripture shows, very clearly, that there are none holding fast. See? Now all this begins to go into a millennial prophecy, as we will see. And during the millennium, God will provide shepherds according to His heart. See? Not according to their own imaginations and minds like we have today. Notice how it goes on to the future here. Then it shall come to pass, and when you are multiplied and increased in the land, when? In those days, says the Eternal, that they will say no more. the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Well, today it's not, see, but it will be. So beginning in verse 15, it's all from on, it's a millennial prophecy. But it also has some good admonition in it. Verse 17 again, at that time Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and that's physical and spiritual Jerusalem, see, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Eternal, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. See, that's, we're looking forward to that time, brethren, I hope. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, see, because they're going to be in captivity into the north of Jerusalem. The land that I have given as inheritance to your fathers. So God's going to bring all of his people back to the land which is our inheritance, our rightful land. Verse 19, but here we go. Here's a but I said, verse 19, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father, and not turn away from me. So that's what he wants. He was putting the emphasis on God's family, see? My father. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband. Now see, here he's showing what's happened here in this end time, in this Laodicean era. God's wife, the wife of Jesus Christ, has departed. Verse 20 again, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Eternal. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted the way and have forgotten the Eternal. So, you can't forget the Eternal unless you knew him, see? Verse 22, return. See, that means somebody has to come back to where they were. In other words, back to God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we come to you, for you are the Eternal, our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. See, in no other. That's the only place salvation is. Verse 24, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame. So finally someone begins to see the shame, see, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Eternal our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So some do repent, see, some repent, and they realize the treacherousness of their ways, and they repent. Chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Eternal, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. Then you'll be planted, and planted right there in the heart of God's temple forever, and you won't be moved. Verse 2. And you shall swear the Eternal lives in truth and judgment and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. See, all this is going to happen. Verse 3, for thus says the Eternal Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Eternal. Now see, as Paul mentions in the New Testament, this has to do with spiritual circumcision of the heart, and it has to do with conversion, converting the mind. So this is applying to somebody who has that spiritual understanding or God's Spirit. You can't do this without God's Spirit. So it says, circumcise yourselves to the Eternal. Take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire. So this is a warning, see? And burn so that no one can quench it. Because of the evil of your doings, verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem. So here we go. There's a warning now that's going out. And this is happening right now. Blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, what? Gather together. So what's part of the warning in this website? Well, it is a warning going out. It's to wake up. And it's also acting as a point of contact for those who have God's Holy Spirit, who have that truth, are in that family of God, and are waking up from this Laodicean condition, and they see the need to gather together. And God is going to literally, we're gathering together spiritually now, even though we're scattered geographically, temporarily. But Scripture shows that God is going to literally gather his people together. Jesus Christ is going to do that. That's in Ezekiel 34, and I think it's verse 12 or 13, somewhere along in there. But anyway, it says, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard towards where? Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So, there is a time coming, brethren, where we're going to hear this message. Christ is going to speak this to us, and we'll know that we'll have to literally be gathered together, and he may just literally do it himself. Obviously, no minister is going to do it, because as it says there in Ezekiel 34, they're all busy feeding their own bellies, see, making themselves fat instead of feeding the flocks. So Christ says there in Ezekiel 34, and I've covered this many times, that I myself will gather them together. So that's where we need to put our faith and trust. See, I don't know exactly how it's going to take place. I just know what God's Word says, so I believe it. Christ is going to gather his people together. Verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. See, it's about to happen. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. So see, that hasn't happened yet, so that's just ahead of us, this time of trouble. This has never happened yet, that there's been all these cities, all of your cities laid waste without inhabitants. Well, that corresponds with Ezekiel. Verse 8, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth. In other words, humble yourself and repent. It's time to make yourself low, and not just a physical appearance of it. God wants us to be humble in our hearts and minds. That's where true humility takes place. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Eternal has not turned back from us. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. They sure will, because they're going to be astonished, and they're going to wonder. Their little schemes and plans aren't working. We're caught in a tribulation. We're going into captivity. How did this happen? We thought we were holding fast. We thought we were righteous. Verse 10, then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem. See, that's what many are going to think, that they've been deceived. But yeah, they are deceived, but it's not God that did it, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. So that's what's going to happen, see. The sword is going to come in this land, and it's already here to some degree, but it's going to be manifested very soon. And many of God's people are going to think that they've been deceived by God. Well, we were with such and such watered down Church of God, and we thought we were going to be protected and go to a place of safety. And it looks like these people are taking us captive somewhere. Well, God, you deceived us. No, it wasn't God that deceived them. They were deceived by men, see, and by Satan, and by allowing themselves to be duped by men, because they departed. See, it comes down to every individual that departs from the truth. If you depart from the truth, you can be deceived. Verse 11, at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate height blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. See, that's the end time Laodicean church. God's going to pinpoint them first. And it's not this wind that's coming. It's not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. See, the judgment's going to be, he's going to speak the judgment then. God's people should know that they've been under judgment this whole time. This is our only time of judgment. Now he's going to speak it to them, because your judgment's almost over. And either you're going to qualify for God's kingdom or you're not. Verse 13, behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. See, God, I've read other scriptures here recently where God says his church or his tabernacle is going to be literally plundered and plowed like a field. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, see, O Church of God, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. See, this is what God's trying to bring our focus back on. He shows what's going to happen, and he's showing us a way out. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Now, this is interesting from this next couple of verses. It says, for a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction, or another translation there is wickedness, or proclaims a wickedness from Mount Ephraim. And it says, make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem. So God is telling someone here that a voice is declaring to Jerusalem, to Ephraim, and to the nations. And it's interesting here in verse 16, it says, make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that's God's church, that watchers come from a far country. Now, I looked up that word watchers. It's very similar to watchmen. It's number 5341, and I notice it's plural, watchers, in 5341, and it means to guard, to protect, and to obey. So here's someone that's obeying, guarding, and protecting something from a far country. And it says, and they raise their voice against what? The cities, plural, of Judah. Well, what did we just discuss earlier? What are those cities of Judah spiritually? Those splits and splinters and divisions of God's people today. So today there is a voice that's being raised against the cities of Judah spiritually. Brethren, we should be able to see that. Verse 17, like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Eternal. So God's calling these watchmen here, they're like keepers of a field. So they tend it and take care of it. And they're against these cities of Judah all around. They're relentless. They're not going to stop. So they're on the front lines doing God's word, God's work, and speaking his word faithfully. And they're holding fast to what God says to hold fast to. And notice what happens. It says in verse 17, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Eternal, and that's what's happened to God's people. But verse 18, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. Aha! See, you brought it on yourself. God just said that to us here a chapter back. You brought this on yourself. You have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. So it's interesting, too, that... let me see, I just read back over here a minute ago. I was talking about the sword piercing the heart. Well, that could be literally a physical sword or weapons of today, but what is the true sword, see, that pierces the heart? That's the Word of God. The Word of God is a two-edged sword that pierces to the heart. So he says here in verse 18, it reaches to your heart. So these watchers or watchmen who are on the front lines proclaiming this message, it's going to pierce to the heart of many people. And it's already begun to happen. I can guarantee you that, my friends and brethren, because of some of the comments and letters I get that are not pleasant. It's definitely, there's usually, you can, I mentioned before, there's several ways to categorize how people respond that really comes down to either agreeing or not agreeing. And you can break them into subcategories on how people respond. On the positive side, some respond instantly and realize that this is God's work and they want to be a part of it and they have the right attitude and they have that first love and they just want to get involved. And then others are like, well, I'm going to have a kind of watch and wait attitude. I'm going to back off and see what happens. But, and that's fine. I mean, it's everyone in their own time, but we should be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. But on the other hand, there are those that the truth always offends, and there are many out there who still hate everything about Mr. Armstrong and what he represented and what God did through him, and they can certainly go their own way. But I still have to, as being on the front line, I still have to deal with that. Verse 19, oh my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So today, many are beginning to feel this. And there was one lady who, I won't mention any names, but there was a lady who commented to me a month or so ago through an email that she had been reading through the website and listening to the messages there, and she said it made her sick, made her absolutely sick. But at the same time, she said it was waking her up. She realized it was waking her up, but when she realized the message today to God's people and what has happened to God's people as a whole, it made her physically sick. But at the same time, she became excited and was thrilled about being a part of God's work. So, and that's really what I have to deal with myself too, brethren, at times, because it is sickening. If we look at this through God's eyes, and if we love God's people, which we should, we're all of God's family, and we're no better, just because we may be waking up, we're no better than those that aren't awake yet or still in the process of waking up. And how dare any of us put ourselves above others in that respect? You know, that's not what God wants. We should all humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and help each other in any way that we can. Anyway, verse 19 again. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul. You've heard this, see. You've heard the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly, my tents or dwellings are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard? Verse 21, that's also translated as banner. Now, we should know where that banner or standard is today. Go back and listen to that message, upholding the standard, and discuss in there what, where it is mentioned about upholding that banner or standard, and it points the way back to something. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. This is God speaking. They have not known me. They're silly children, and they have no understanding. This is what God's people have fallen into today, physical and national, national and spiritual Israel. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Verse 23, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Eternal by His fierce anger. So that's what's going to happen very soon as the tribulation begins and the day of the Lord's wrath begins. It's just going to be flattened out. Verse 27, for thus says the Eternal, the whole land shall be, see, that's what's going to come, desolate. Yet I will not make a full end. See, He leaves hope there. For this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. So God is saying His word is going to be fulfilled. Verse 29, the whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up in every rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. Verse 30, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. So that's what's going to happen to God's people that have been playing the harlot. Now, He uses some physical symbols here about painting your face and ornaments of gold and clothing yourselves with crimson, which is symbolic ornaments of a harlot. And so who has played the harlot here in the end time? Well, yes, national Israelites most certainly have for thousands of years, but also God's own people in the end time have played the harlot, and I've covered that many times recently. Verse 31, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor. See, who is that woman in labor? Or should be in labor, the one about to be born. The anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. See, that's who it is. Who is the daughter of Zion? That's the end time Laodicean church. She spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. That ties right in, brethren, to that book of Lamentations, that time of bitter lamentation. Now listen to chapter 5 and verse 1, because here's another command for someone. It says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See, spiritual Jerusalem, run to and fro in these streets of these churches. And see now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth. See, seek what? The truth. So that means God is saying here, He knows that they've departed from the truth. And I will pardon her. See, pardon who? Jerusalem. But he knows it's not going to happen. Verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Verse 3, O eternal, are not your eyes on the truth? See, here we go back to the truth again. What is that truth, brethren? See, we discussed that before about the all things restored by Jesus Christ through his end time apostle. That doctrine of Jesus Christ that he gave to all of his apostles, including the end time apostle. Are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. That's the problem today, brethren. That's why, that is why, in a nutshell, why so many of God's people are going to have to go in the tribulation. Because they refuse correction. And I've mentioned before, we have a choice of being corrected now or in the tribulation. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to do what? To return. Return to who? To God. Return to that truth, that foundation, the true God. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the eternal. See, they did at one time, now they refuse correction and they refuse to return. Notice verse 5, I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. So at some point, someone is going to have to go to these great men, see, those great leaders, those men of renown, those familiar names of evangelists and leaders that we've known over the years or heard of. Many have died off now. Many are getting to be older men. But God says, I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the eternal, the judgment of their God. So somebody who's on the front lines, at some point, God's going to say, go to the great men. It may be already happening through this website, because I know many are beginning to see it and access it. With almost 200 hits a day on the website, it's getting seen by someone and heard. The message is being heard, and many are not liking it. But God says to someone on the front lines, go to this great man and speak to him. Speak to them. So it's not necessarily a pleasant place to be in on the front lines, but yet I realize I can't go and bury my head in the sand either. So I won't. But notice what God says. He says, you have known the way, these great men, they have known, see, the way of the eternal, the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So it's almost like a futile message to them, or attempt to go to them, because God says they've altogether, all of them, they've broken the bonds and burst the yoke, or vice versa. So, verse 6 says, therefore, as a result, the lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings have increased. Verse 7 says, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me, and sworn by those that are not gods. See, the false gods, their idols of today that they're worshiping. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery. See, there was a time when God had fed us to the full, when we had that full table of the Lord, that silver platter, that table of the Lord, as it says in Micah and Malachi, that you say that you ministers, you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. But God says he had fed you to the full. See? Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. That's what they are today, brethren. That's what God says these individual churches and splits and splinters are, harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. See that spirit of harlotry there? Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Eternal? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? See, this spiritual nation of Zion, God's church. Notice verse 10. You can put in your notes there. I mentioned this before. It corresponds with Isaiah 62, verse 6, where God tells these watchmen to get up on the walls and don't shut your mouth day or night. He says here in verse 10, go up on her walls and destroy. But do not make a complete end. Take away her branches. See, all these branches and splits and splinters are going to be done away with, brethren, before it's all said and done. And by the time we're in a tribulation, we're going to be all done away with. There will be no more branches. It says, take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me. Now, you think about the time setting of this. When these branches are taken away, we know that's in the tribulation. Who's going to be speaking to God's people at that time? There's only going to be two men working for God during that time, see? Because you're going to either be caught in a tribulation and in captivity, or you'll be in a place of safety and sealed and protected, or you'll be one of the two witnesses who are God's spokesman at that time. So it says there to go up under walls and destroy, and only them, see, they'll have the power then to do that. They'll be doing mighty miracles. And do not make a complete end, take away your branches, all those divisions are going to be just made flat. Because the message is going to be, look, you are no more called this thus and such church of God. You are all the same people. Come together, and you're going to have a choice to repent and to die as martyrs and still make it into God's kingdom, or you can throw it away and cease to exist. Simple as that. It's a hard, blunt message. But see, God says you brought it on yourselves. Verse 12, it says, they have lied about the eternal and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. See, well, we're going to be protected. No. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. All you prophets out there today that claim yourselves to be prophets and pastor generals and whatever you title you've given yourself, God says his word is not in you. Now, we do know there's going to be a time when God does raise up two prophets, or he calls them prophets at that time, and they'll be his two witnesses. But up until that time, we're still in the church age. See, Mr. Armstrong has made it very clear, God has not used any prophets in the church age, only apostles. And so when the church age ends, the tribulation begins, and it's the time of the two witnesses, the time of the great tribulation, those men will be prophets. Verse 14, it says, therefore, thus says the eternal God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. So, God is speaking to someone here who's giving this message. That's what he's saying. I just read it to this point. Verse 10 through 14. Yeah, verse 10 through 13. So God is saying to whoever this is, because you speak this word, says God, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it will devour them. So this is a time that we're going to see some mighty miracles taking place. Verse 15, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel. So he's talking to Israel now. It's a mighty nation, an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know. So this is talking about the captivity about to happen. Nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig tree. They shall destroy your fortified cities, in which you trust, with the sword. So this is a horrible time coming ahead. Notice verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. So here's good news again. Through all this pure hell that's going to happen, that God's own people and church are caught in, as well as the physical or national Israelites, God gives hope. And it, because he loves us. He loves his people. He loves all mankind. And he loves the nations of Israel, his chosen nations, but he loves his own people, the church of God. So he's going to spare, but a correction has to come first. And of course we know that Assyria, or modern Germany, is going to be used as that rod of correction. And it's used in the hand of God. So, you know, people are going to hate the Germans, but we shouldn't, because God's using them in his hand as a rod of correction. Verse 20, declare in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not. See there, this is part of that Laodicean condition too. Blind, can't see. And in, you know, that's God's people, but indeed our nations as a whole, the physical nations, they're just absolutely blind because they don't have God's spirit, nor have they been called yet. But to those who have been called and that are asleep, you're without excuse, God says. And who have ears and hear not, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, or boundary, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and through its waves tossed to and fro, yet they cannot prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. It's interesting because he uses a similar example here as he does with Job in the book of Job, where Job's primary problem, of course, was self-righteousness, which ironically or incidentally is the problem today with God's people. But God uses a similar example there when he was addressing Job. He was, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, see? In the foundations of the universe, and created Orion and all of these planets and stars, and where were you, Job? So he was putting him in his place. So God's given us a similar example here, but he's addressing the same problem. See, self-righteousness. Notice verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. It's interesting. They use departed there because you cannot depart from something unless you first had it. See. Only God's people here in the end time have had that way, that truth. Verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the eternal our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. And that's what's happening today spiritually. God's people are not being fed because of sin. Simple as that. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. A cage is full of birds. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. See, this is God's people he's talking about. My people, he says, are found wicked men. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. Well, we can see that happening in many groups today out there, many churches. Verse 28, they have grown fat. See, this is exactly what God's saying in Ezekiel 34, talking about the shepherds and ministers. And he says, all of them, every single one of them, because he says, no, not one. Not one can be found holding fast. Verse 28 again, they have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They surpass it. Wow. They pass over, overlook. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. See, they're prospering out there, but it's not according to God's way. And the right of the needy they do not defend. See, they should, but they don't. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Eternal? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Well, he is. He's going to. Verse 13, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. See, that's what's happening today. And my people love to have it so, see? So the people love it that way. So, yes, we all have our responsibility. You can't blame it all on the ministry because it says here, my people love to have it. They love to have it that way where things are smooth and false and deceit. So we all have our own responsibility if we have God's Spirit, regardless of where we're at out there, to wake up and to repent. So the ministry definitely has their responsibility, and God puts a great responsibility on the ministry, which has utterly failed, but he also puts that same responsibility or similar responsibility upon each and every one of us as members of his church, so that when it all is said and done, you can't just blame it on your minister whenever you're caught in a tribulation, because God says, no, you loved to have it that way. You loved it when it was watered down. It was so easy for you that way. So we're all without excuse, see? We've all been given a measure of God's Spirit. So the last verse of this, in 31, it says, but what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? And that is the question today for us, brethren. When you consider these things, when we consider our ways, and consider God's ways, and consider what has happened to God's people in the last 21 years, in history is all written out there for us. Mr. Armstrong always took us back to origins over and over. Those two trees in the Garden of Eden, and we did not get it. We just did not get it. And today, a voice has taken us back to what Mr. Armstrong taught, to those origins of truth that were given to us in the last era, in the last century, and God's people still are not getting it. They love to have it where it's watered down and easy and smooth. So the question is, as the tribulation approaches and we see prophecy being fulfilled on a daily basis, what will you do in the end? See? So anyway, that's what I wanted to cover for today with these few chapters. And there was a lot in there. You can still go back. I kind of rushed through it. There's a lot more I wanted to bring out and some individual verses and studies that I did. But you can go back through and read it and take your time. And for sake of time, I just wanted to try to rush through it. And it still, I still went up doing almost an hour and a half here. So it's time to conclude this one. So I hope it's been helpful. It's very clear that it ties into God's people today. Yes, the national Israelites, but also the spiritual Israelites, God's own church. So the question is, what will you do in the end? So what we have to do at this point in time is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, ask Him to anoint our eyes that we can see and to wake up. We need to wake up spiritually and get out of the Laodicean condition and return to that wonderful foundation of truth, that spiritual table of the eternal that He so graciously provided for us here in the end time. So take care, friends, and hope to speak to you soon. I love you all.